you may be seated. I believe at this point of time, the children will be dismissed. Am I correct? How many of you are here for the first time? Can we say hallelujah? Praise God. Welcome. Welcome to Love and Truth, Assemblies of God. Praise be unto God. Well, our senior pastor, our pastor is out of town, so he is in Seattle, and I guess it's hotel bound because of snow. That's what I heard. So let's be in prayer that everything will go smooth. Flights, he'll make it back in town safe. Praise be unto God. So today I got the opportunity to speak the word to you. And I know Brother Fred likes to stand up here and he says he's the country bumpkin. And I was thinking, what am I? Who am I? And I'm like, so I began to think, okay, I think I can go with being an Asian coyote. Brother Calafian was sharing about supporting the football game yesterday. I'm also a sports fan, and one of the games that I like to watch is the Olympics. Last year we had it in Brazil. In 2020 it'll be in Japan. 21 years ago when we arrived in America, in 1996, it was held in Atlanta, Georgia. It was the 100th game, and that's called the Modern Olympics. After 1896, it was held in Athens, Greece. But the Olympic Games go way back when it started in 776 BC. That's how far it goes. And Olympic Games are held every 4 years at that time, in that period of time, in a city called Olympia in Greece. So they've been having those games every 4 years. And then in between, 2 years apart, they will hold games in the region of Greece every 2 years. And because of that, we are going to look at some scriptures and understand how does that play into the scriptures and why a lot of the New Testament writings make a lot of references to these games. One of the important places that the games were held was in the city called Corinth. Where we get that idea from is the book of Corinthians. I want to turn to Acts chapter 18. For example, it says here in verse 1, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked for occupation as they were tent makers. Now we get this idea that Paul was a tent maker. Where do we get that idea from? What does he do as a tent maker? As I said, in the Olympic Games, back in those ancient times, athletes will be coming from around the region and come to that specific location where the games are held, and they will live in tents wherever the games are. So Paul and Priscilla and Aquila were tent makers. So they will make tents and sell it to those who are coming. In modern Olympic Games, they will have the Olympic Village where the athletes stay. But in ancient time, they live in tents. So Paul was a tent maker. And knowing that in Corinth, the games were held. And so as they make tents, they sell it. And they make money. And as they make that profit, then they go around preaching the gospel. So that's some background information for you. And Timothy was one of Paul's favorite sons. And he was in Corinth. So Timothy would understand what Paul is preaching. Now, having said that, then I'm going to go to the text of this message for this morning. Because Paul then would write to Timothy something so profound that I pray it will make meaning to our lives and the day that we live in today. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, and he tells Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. And then about 5 years later, he writes his second letter to Timothy in chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. He says this, as Paul is coming to the end of his life on earth, he says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. That was what Paul was saying as he was coming to the end of his life. Brothers and sisters, last Sunday, Pastor Ron spoke about ensuring that our faith in Christ is anchored by getting our born-again experience in place. There should be no one who has a doubt whether they are born again. He gave us an opportunity to ensure that we are anchored and secured in our faith in Christ so that our born-again experience can be sure. But then, once we become born again, there is a race that God has assigned for us. There is a race. And we want to make sure that we come to the end, the finish line of the race, doing good, doing well, doing right. But along the way in this race is a fight to be fought. There is a fight to be fought and a faith to keep. And that's what he told Timothy. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And I have kept the faith. I pray that each one of us, when we come to the end of our life and our ministry, we can say that at the end of our lives. But it's not going to be easy because of the day and the time that we live in. We have lots of scriptures that, as I said, is made in reference to that specific games. For example, Paul would write to the Galatian church in chapter 5, verse 7. He says to them, you ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? So here is Paul writing to Galatians. He says, you ran well. See, Galatians would know what he meant. You ran well. Running is one of the primary sports of during that time. And so they kind of understood what Paul was meaning. He says, you ran well. Who hindered you? Now, that's a question to us. I'm not sure who I'm speaking to, but I pray that the Holy Spirit will speak to you and convict you about the race you are running. I'm not sure if this even applies to you. You ran well, but who hindered you? Next scripture, I want to say this. Back to Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. Paul is writing to the Corinthians. He says this. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run? Here we go. Paul is describing the Olympic Games here. That those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize. Now, back then in the Olympics, in ancient times, there was only one winner. There was only a gold medalist. There was no silver or bronze. In the modern games, yes, you got second place, you got third place. But back in Paul's time, there was only one winner. So that's what he means. So all run, but only one receives the prize. Then he says, run in such a way that you may obtain it. So he's now telling us, as he told the Christians, run in such a way that you may obtain that prize. Verse 25, and everyone who competes for the prize is tempered in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown. Back then the crown was a wreath of olive leaves. But we, look at that, as he says, but we for an imperishable crown. Verse 26, therefore I run. See, Paul himself realizes that he too is running a race. I run, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. He's talking about boxing here. See, he understands. See, the readers of his letter would understand. Not as one who beats the air. Boxing was another primary game in the sports. So a boxer got to make sure that he retains his energy, he retains his rhythm, and if he punches the air, he's wasting his energy. He's wasting his efforts. So Paul is saying here, I am not one who fights, who boxes the air. I go for my enemy. So he's teaching that in such a way. So we too have to understand that in this game of life, in this race we have, we are not to waste our punches. Waste ourselves in all this energy that we are putting out. As he says, not as one who beats the air. Verse 27, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. He's talking about wrestling here. He's talking about wrestling. That was another primary game in the Olympics. But then he's using those games as a metaphor to understand the aspects of life. But he's using that, he says, back then the Olympians were glorifying their body. They will do everything to look sharp, to look good, to look healthy. And they were glorifying their bodies. And they had all kinds of worship in all their false worship to the human body. But Paul is saying that he's using it to say, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So Paul is teaching us here, let's be careful how we run our race, how we fight our fights, and how we have to learn to keep our faith and bring in this body under subjection. Granted, this could be one of the biggest challenges we can struggle with, even as Christians, in our bodies, that we need to bring it under subjection. There are people who struggle with sleep. I could ask so many people, as I would ask a lot of my clients, one of their primary struggle is sleep. They just can't go to sleep. Their mind refuses to rest. The body can be exhausted, tired, but yet they are not able to sleep. Sleep has become a primary factor in their well-being. And then they got all kinds of other anxiety-related disorders like ADD and ADHD and anxiety-driven bodies that are unable to just settle and rest up. But Paul said, but I discipline my body. And then we spoke about, we prayed about breaking chains. And I pray that sleepless cycle can be broken. That chain of sleeplessness can be broken. Claim it, it was yours. It is yours to claim it. Break that cycle of sleeplessness. We declared it, we prayed over it, and we receive it. And I pray and I speak that over you. Let that cycle of sleeplessness break over you from your life. Then he writes in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 to 5, he says, verse 3, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Verse 5, and also if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Here he is making another reference. There are orderliness in the things of God, and I pray that as the church comes back, as we run our race, when we race according to the rules as set by the scriptures, we will go for that imperishable crown. But I know it's not going to be easy. It's going to be challenging. But I pray that in this time that we live in, we can encourage one another. I just want to touch one part of the parable of the sower. Jesus, interestingly, gave us the parable of the sower to help us to understand the condition of the soil of the lives that we live in. In one of the conditions of the soil, it speaks about where it was sown among thorns. Mark chapter 4, verses 18 to 19, Jesus says this, now these are the ones sown among thorns, they are the ones who hear the word, verse 19, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word. And it becomes unfruitful. When we are running the race of our lives, we got to be careful. If we allow thorns to grow up by the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for all things, more than what we should have even business with, it can come in and choke the word. The race that we are called to run in must be made sure that we run without hindrance. We run with an objective. We run with a focus of getting to the end of the line. But along the way, there is a fight to be fought and a faith to be kept. That's why the Bible has already said so many times that in the last days, many will fall away. But I praise none of us, because we got a race to run, a fight to be kept, and a faith to be held on to. And Jesus is saying that those whose seed was sown among thorns, the cares of this world. We live in a day and a time that we have instant access to news and the things that happens around the world. It is so easy to get caught up with the affairs of the world. It is so easy to get caught up, and then we begin to get emotionally involved and all these bitter fights that's going on, and we got to be careful we do not allow that to become a part of our life, lest that comes in and affects and chokes the word. We got to stay focused on our race. Yes, we got to be involved in a necessary way, but apart from that, the desire for other things and the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this world may come in and choke the word. So let's be cautious here. Now, having said what I said, I want to give you about five examples from the Bible, from five different characters, so that we understand what it means to run your race, to fight the good fight, and to keep that faith. I want to bring to you Samson from the book of Judges. Samson was a man called by God to be a judge to judge the nation of Israel and to stand up with the power that God was going to give to him to fight against the Philistines. But Samson, even though he knew from birth the race that he had to run, the covenant that he had with God through the covenant that his parents established in relationship with God, that he was a Nazarite and he knew he had to stay focused. But somewhere along the line, Samson got into some fights that he should have no business with. Because remember, Paul said to Timothy that I have fought the good fight. What does that mean? There is a wrong fight. There is a wrong fight that we can get involved in. Paul is saying absolutely no go on that. Watch the kind of fights you are involved in. Watch the kind of fights that is drawing you into that circumstance. You got to know which is that fight. If it is nothing to do with you, if it has no business, guard your heart. Guard your faith and stay away from that fight. Paul said he has only fought the good fight, the fight that is approved by God as a necessary step to get to the finish line. Let's be careful, let's be cautious. There are those who will be in your circle of friendship, in your circle of influence, who is going to reel you in with their business, with their problems. Be careful, don't get entangled with fights that has nothing to do with your walk as a Christian. Paul says that I fight the good fight. Don't get involved fighting the bad fight. Learn to stay away. Samson was such. Samson was told to be the judge. Samson was told to declare and proclaim judgment against the Philistines. But somewhere along the line, he let his heart go. And then guess what? Instead of judging and bringing the Philistines under subjection to God's power and authority, he falls in love with a woman of Philistine. He falls in love with Delilah. What business does he have? Now he's entering into another territory that he should have no business with. Remember, he has a race to run, but a good fight to be kept and a faith to be held on to. So here he is, having Delilah in his life. In Judges chapter 16, verses 19 to 22, listen to what happens to Samson. It says in verse 19, then she lulled him to sleep on her knees. Aww. What a beautiful moment he must have felt, right? And then she called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Because in the earlier scriptures, she kept pestering him, asking him, what is the secret to your strength? What is the secret to your strength? And he told her that there are these 7 locks of hair. Oh, I can't even show you by example. The 7 locks of hair is the secret, because that was a Nazarite covenant that he had, that no razor should come upon his head. So upon getting there is an idea, all along now Samson is thinking the secret of his strength is in his hair. So then the scripture says, Delilah had this man shave off the 7 locks of his head because of that Nazarite covenant. Then she began to torment him. And the scripture says, and his strength left him. When he got entangled with the wrong fight, even though he needs to remain in the race, look what happened to him. His strength left him. Verse 20, and she said, the Philistines are upon you. So he awoke from his sleep and said, listen to this. This is the part that I want to always be cautious in my life. This is a danger that each one of us can get into. Listen to what Samson is now thinking and saying to himself. He says this, I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free. So Samson had this idea that I will shake myself free. Suddenly he began to take his eyes off the Lord, take his eyes off God, and he began to think that I, like before, as I've done in other times, I will just shake it off. I will just shake it off. But the scripture goes on to say, it says this, but he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Ouch. He did not know that the Lord had departed from him. The race that one has to run with must be a race that someone keeps connected with the presence of God in their lives. We can come to that place of suddenly not even realizing that God, because we broke the rules. Remember, if you are an athlete, you compete according to rules. You break that rule, then you can be disqualified. Samson is about, or rather, he's already disqualified at this point. He is out of the race. He is out of the race. God had departed from him. But he thinks that he can do it. He thinks, as he says in his mind, he's thinking, I will rise up, and like other times, I will shake myself off and shake this thing off. What a scary thought. What a scary thought. At this point, he is out of the race. He is out of the race, because in verse 21, it says, then the Philistines took him, put out his eyes, brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters and he became a grinder in the prison. He is out of the race because he failed to follow his race according to rules. And then verse 22, however, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. Now, Samson is having an opportunity here to know, just because his hair grew back, does that mean his strength will come back? He must have felt something. But then he realized that was not it. The story goes on that one day the Lord of the Philistines and all the people of Philistia were gathering under that one big roof. And they were celebrating and they were mocking Samson. Mocking the God of Samson, who has lost his race, who has disqualified himself from the race. And then they said, it says here in Judges chapter 16, and Samson was placed between two pillars. Listen now to what he says. Judges 16 verse 28. Then Samson called to the Lord. I like that. I like that. I don't know who I'm speaking to today. You might think you're out of your race. Maybe you may have become disqualified. Maybe. Maybe you disqualified yourself. Maybe you allowed something to come into your life and therefore you are disqualified. But listen to this. Then Samson called to the Lord saying, O Lord God, remember me. And he says, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God. Samson comes back to the source of his strength. Not because he has a Nazarite covenant, not because he had the seven locks of hair. Samson now realizes what is the source of his strength. I like that. Samson comes back to the race. He is back in the race. He is back in the race. I don't know who I'm speaking to today. You might think you are out and your race is off. But with God, in God, you can return to the race. Get your source back in place. Call back like Samson said. Strengthen me, O God, I pray this one time. I pray. He came back to God. And God allowed him. What does the scripture say? He pushes the two pillars out and the whole setting collapses and falls, and he kills more Philistines that day than all his life past. And he finishes the purpose God has given to him. It is not too late in God. It is not too late. The idea that I can read is for him to be able to push the two pillars tells me that God answered his prayer. God answered his prayer because his heart came back to place. God, I pray that you will strengthen me one more time. He began to realize it was God who strengthened him. As I was meditating on this, I keep this as one anchor in my soul for my journey as a Christian. And this disease, I'm calling it a disease. And Doc, I'm calling this the Samsonitis. Is it okay? I don't know if you got medication in your medicine box to treat that condition. But that's a disease I call Samsonitis. It is a disease that makes us think as a Christian that just because I was able to do all this for so long, I can do it again. Just because I've done it yesterday, I can do it today. Oh, I have a good life. It gives you that false appearance that everything looks good on the outside. But not realizing that God had actually walked away a long time. And we think that our strength is based on what we are and who we are and what we do. And we think that's where the strength is. We think it's in the hair that we have. Or rather in some foolish thinking where our base of strength is. But that's Samsonitis. And that can affect all of us if we are not careful. If we are not careful, it can bring us to that place, that false thing. Jesus had given us so many teachings about that. Jesus has given us so many teachings about such things that we got to be careful and aware and stay away from this disease called Samsonitis. That is why I believe Psalm chapter 91 is a psalm that also gives us that foundation. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He who has learned to know the anchor of his soul, he who has learned to know the source of his strength, the source of his protection, can say that he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom. My God, that's part of running that race. I want to make sure I'm faithful to the time, but we already gained an hour, right? So the next example is John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a man that we need to learn how he had to learn to keep the faith, because challenges can come along our lives. And John the Baptist was a man who came into the scene, who was called of God, born through a miraculous birth through his mother Elizabeth. And he, when he was asked, "Who are you? Why do you do such things?" And he quotes Isaiah chapter 40, where he says, "I am the one as the voice in the wilderness crying out, prepare ye the way of the Lord." And then the scripture says that when he was baptizing people in the river Jordan, and he saw Jesus coming, and through an anointing of the Holy Spirit, he looks at Jesus and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Man of faith, John the Baptist, he saw and he knew that Jesus was called to become the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Then he says in John chapter 3, verse 30, he says, "He, Jesus, must increase and I must decrease." So he knows his race now. John the Baptist knows what he's called to do. He knows in his race, he's brought in that moment of time to introduce the people to Jesus, to do what he's called to do, to baptize Jesus. And then, as he says in chapter 3, verse 30, Jesus must increase, I must decrease. There must be a shift, a turnover of the ministry. And then as he pointed to Jesus, he does what he can, and then he's going to step out, step away, because Jesus must increase. Jesus must be in that place. But then, interestingly, as we read in the scripture, that because he spoke something against King Herod, and Herodias, which is Philip's brother's wife, then he got thrown into prison. But listen to this. In John chapter 7, verses 17 to 23, listen to this. "And this report about him," that is about Jesus, "went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things." Verse 19, "And John, being in prison, called two of his disciples to him, send them to Jesus, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" See, somewhere along the way, in this race that God had given John the Baptist, something went wrong. Because in John chapter 3, verse 30, he says, "He must increase, I must decrease." That is a good principle. In our Christian walk of life, that's the same principle. He must increase, we must decrease. That's just the way of our lives. We must have him more and more in us so that less and less of us can be out there. So that we can be strengthened with his might, strengthened through his presence in our lives. As long as we step away, let God work himself through us, then we are on the right track. But here, interestingly, the story about John the Baptist, when he has said, he must increase and I must decrease, listen to what he's saying now in prison. He's saying to his disciples, sending them out to Jesus, he says, calling two of his disciples, are you the coming one? What happened? I thought he pointed to Jesus and says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What happened that now, did he have amnesia? Did he have a memory deficit that now he's questioning whether Jesus is the one that they are supposed to wait for? Something along the way happened. Something happened to John that he is now sending two of his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the coming one? John, you already baptized him, and you the one who said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What happened that now you are questioning him? And then the scripture even says, he called who? Two of his disciples. John, help me to understand. Once Jesus came into the scene, what do you have in business having your own disciples? You have to step out. You said he must increase and I must decrease. What is this that you still holding on to your disciples? Your disciples should be broken free and send them to Jesus. Because sometimes that can be the problem even in churches, because we tend to be disciples of other things, disciples of other followers than Jesus Christ. So John the Baptist entered into that place where now he's asking, are you the coming one or do we? Now there is a statement saying we. Who is this we? So because of that, John must have stepped out into the flesh. John must have stepped out of his race, out of his calling. And now the scripture says, are we to look for another? Who is this we here? John, Jesus has already shown up. Jesus is on the scene. He is the one, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. You send people to him. You got to be careful how you do it here. Listen to what then Jesus says. Verse 20. When the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And that very hour, he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Verse 22, Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Jesus sends back that message to the disciples of John saying, this is what I am doing by the power of God in my life, and this is my witness to you. These are the proof that I am the one. But then interestingly, Jesus says, blessed is he who is not offended. Makes me think, why would Jesus choose such a thing? Because apparently John the Baptist is offended in prison. John got offended because maybe for a number of reasons. Why? Because Jesus and John are cousins, because their mothers are cousins. So John the Baptist would have thought, wait, I got thrown into prison. He is the Son of God. He's the one who sent to bring redemption to mankind. Why is he not coming to take me out of the prison? So he got offended. John got offended. John must have thought, I am the one who baptized him. Can't he come and see me in prison? Can he do something in his miraculous power to set me free? That was just not the plan of God. That was just not the plan of God. And Jesus gave him a cautionary statement saying, blessed is he who is not offended. Sometimes, because we get offended, we step out of the race. Who am I speaking to? Are you offended? What happened? What happened to you? Did somebody offend you? Or do you have a question that you think that God should have showed up, that God should have answered your prayer in the way that you thought it should have been answered? Therefore, because you didn't get what you thought you should have gotten, therefore you became offended. And you are in prison. And you are no longer in the race. You can't even fight the good fight. You can't even keep the faith because you pulled yourself out. But as I said, like Samson, we get the thing right, we can get back into the path of God. We can. So John the Baptist is another example. And I've got three more examples. Stay with me, okay? Wake your neighbor up. Tap your neighbor on the side and say, get up. Wake the person up. Job, one of my character and my characteristics that I want to use in my life. Job, talk about a man called to walk in the race of his life. A man that God even begins in the book of Job where God proudly boasts of Job to the devil. Have you considered my servant, one who is blameless, upright, fears God, shuns evil? God was so proud of his Job. Job was a character that had everything. You know, even though the Bible may say how hard it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God, he didn't say it is impossible. He just said how hard it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Job is a perfect example of saying that you can be rich and the richest man of his time, and yet you can have a heart that God says, blameless, upright, fears God, shuns evil. A rich man can have his heart acknowledged in God. Even though he was so rich, even though Job was so rich, yet he knew who God was. He knew where his strength was. The devil comes up into the scene because wanted to throw him and kick him out of the race. In Job, chapter 1, verse 11, the devil is telling God, but now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has. Stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. The devil said, surely he will curse you to your face. Did Job do that? No. No. Job did not sin with his mouth after the first onslaught. Then comes a second one. Job chapter 2 verse 5. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. Did he do that? No. What is right with this man? What is right with this man? Take away everything that he owns, he comes with zero, no more possession. The devil says he will then curse you to your face, then touch his body, put all kinds of physical infirmities with painful boils. He will curse you to your face. Again, Job refuses. Then you get another. You get his wife showing up and says, why don't you just curse God and die? Job says, you want me to do what? Curse God and die? Why can't I just bless him and live? He chose to bless him and live. This was a man, there were so many attempts to get kicked out of the race. Job had a race. There are times he couldn't understand why things were happening in his life. He was so tempted to get out, but he chose to stay in the race. He chose to fight the good fight. He chose to keep his faith. That's why his wife even says, do you still hold to your integrity? He kept his faith. And that is Job. That is Job. And he says, I will bless God and live. And he stayed in the race. Job chapter 1 verse 22, it says, in all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Last week I had a great encounter, which I believe is a gift of God for my work that I do. I work as a mental health consultant for the psychiatric emergency services at Lynchburg General Hospital, ER. So I see patients coming in their worst of their lives. And they come in a situation where they want to kill themselves, where they want to kill other people, and all kinds of stuff going on. I've got some children here. I don't want to be too graphic here. But last week, I had this 13-year-old girl, and she was going through challenges. The father is not in the picture. Mother was challenging her, and she was having some suicidal thoughts. Her name was Keziah. Her name was Keziah. K-E-Z-I-A-H. So I am here trying to set this case straight, trying to make some decision, having to see whether this person is safe to be sent home or needing to go into a psychiatric hospital. So I'm making a decision, and suddenly, like a thought from God hit me, and I began to ask the grandmother who was beside, who gave her that name? She says, the grandmother from the Bible, because I knew that name is the name of Job's daughter of second round, Keziah. And she didn't know. So I began to get on fire and preach the gospel to her in the ER. So I said, you may not know your father, but let me tell you the father of Keziah, Job. And I began to show her from the scriptures that Keziah was one of the names of the daughter of the second round when Job was blessed with that. And so I said, that's who your parent named you after, and your father is Job, a man of integrity, a man who refuses to give up, a man who fights for the truth. And her face lit up, and her face shone with a smile, and I was so blessed being able to use the scripture, and her name was Keziah. Hallelujah, praise be unto God. But it is not always that I get such cases because of the nature of the job that I do, because a lot of them will come with suicidal ideation, with substance abuse programs, and they can come from places. I get all these challenging places that I get from, because they may come from Lynchburg College, Liberty University, and Sweetbriar, and even LCAs. And I have to, they go through such challenges in their lives. They go through. But I praise and thank God that even as I'm preaching here today, that I feel like God has placed me in such to make sure that a lot of them, as they're Christians, I see pastors, I see ministers. I see them. And the life is challenging because as Brother Fred said, that depression can hit. Depression can come. And this is not something just like Samson, you can say, oh, I'm just going to shake it off, like Samson said. And they come and they deal with it. And we have to learn to decide what's best for them in that sense. My job then is simply helping people to get back in the race. Just get people back in the race. Sometimes you got to do some words that you use, your therapeutic models, the approach that you use in your counseling, in your therapy field, which I should be trained with. So my goal then is to tell them that fight. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't quit. Stay in the race. If you thought that you got kicked out of the race, come back. There is hope. There is hope in God. So I've been placed in that sense to be able to do this. Now, coming back to Job, I like that because when everything around him was taken away and he is now facing the onslaught of his people, his loved ones, his friends, who are telling him to curse God and die, Job refused to pick a fight with God. Job just learned to keep his mouth shut and did not charge God with wrong. He stayed in the race. He stayed in the race. Two more examples. How many of you know Joseph in the Bible? Joseph was another man in the Bible. He had a race to run. But the challenges that he faced, where he had to fight, he had to keep his faith, was so awesome that there's so much we can learn from him. But interestingly, in Genesis chapter 40, was a chapter that speaks about when Joseph was in the prison. Here were two people, the baker and the butler, from Pharaoh's court, had to be sent there because somebody is doing wrong with a suicide attempt against Pharaoh. So Joseph interprets the dream. The baker is going to die. The butler is going to live. But in chapter 40, look at that. It says in chapter 40, verse 13, "Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head," he's telling the butler, "and restore you to your place, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler." Verse 14, "But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me, make mention of me to Pharaoh, and get me out of this house." Get me out of this prison. Joseph thought he could end his race by some of his own thinking. But that was not the plan of God. Because if you come down to the end of that chapter and you start in verse 1 of chapter 41, or rather verse 23 of the chapter 40, "Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." Chapter 41, verse 1. "Then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years. How long was he forgotten? Additional 2 years he had to stay in prison. And he thought he could finish his race early. But had he finished his race early, he would have just gone back to Canaan, became an ordinary person. God had bigger plans. God had something greater for him. Some of you, you are ready to throw in the towel. You thought, this is it. I can't run this race anymore. It's tough. It's challenging. You thought you can quit and just walk off. But God has bigger plans. And I will say this to you, according to the word, stay in the fight. Stay in the race. Stay in the race and finish it according to God's plan and God's timing for you. Be careful of thinking of walking out according to what you think is right. Let God's will guide you and show you the way. With that, I want to go to, of course, I have to finish up with Jesus, right? As we're coming close to a winding down, Jesus, what can we then learn about him? We are talking about running a race, fighting the good fight, and keeping the faith. Jesus knew that the Father had given him a race to run, a race that goes all the way till he dies and pays the price for the redemption of mankind, and then he surrenders himself into the hands of God. In the Garden of Gethsemane series, it says in chapter 22, verses 43 to 45, "Then while Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him." Now, I was wondering, in what way was he strengthening him? I believe that he could have brought a word from the Father to Jesus to encourage him, to say, "Hang in there, son. Fight through." Then in verse 44, listen to this. This is a man who stays in the race, who stays in the race, who fights the good fight, and who keeps the faith. Verse 44, "And being in agony." What does that mean? How bad is being in a situation of agony? This is not the time to quit. You may be in agony of trying to stay in the race, but God has your number. He will set you free according to his time. Be careful in trying to just get the easy way out. You stay, you get anchored. Because the scripture says And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. What a fight. What a fight. He was strengthened by the angel. And then being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. So if you are in your race of life and you are having that fight, the good fight of faith, and trying to keep that faith, then as Jesus did, that he prayed more earnestly, then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. I have never, no, I must say I have, prayed till you sweat. The only reason I say I pray till I sweat, because when you do some missions work, like I've been to India, and India is hot. So when you pray, you sweat, because there was no air condition. But I'm talking something more deeper than this. I'm talking about Jesus in the cool of the night in the Garden of Gethsemane. And if he's praying till he's sweating, that tells you the intensity of the fight that he's in for you and I. For you and I. How much was he fighting so that you and I can be redeemed, can be set free? He didn't quit. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for not giving in. Thank you, Lord, for staying in the race. Thank you, Lord, for going all the way. And then the scripture says in the Garden of Gethsemane, he came to that place when he had prayed and got that breakthrough. He didn't quit. He didn't quit in the Garden of Gethsemane, because there is still that fight that needs to take him all the way to Calvary. And only in Calvary, on the cross, that he could say, it is finished. It is finished. He didn't say it is finished in the Garden of Gethsemane, even though he got his breakthrough, but he knew he had to stay in the race and fight the good fight and keep his faith till on the cross when he says, it is finished. I'm challenging when I ask you, don't quit, don't give up. Sometimes it may seem easy to throw in the towel and just say, I quit. Don't. Hang in there and fight. Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus as he comes here, as he comes into our lives. Let's read Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 to 20. It says, this hope that we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence, the veil, where the forerunner. What does it mean, forerunner? He ran the race before us. He is our forerunner. He ran the race and he entered for us, even Jesus, having become the high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Jesus, our forerunner, ran his race. And now we have become to be a part of this race. And now I got to land this plane. Got to bring this plane back to the ground. I'm going to invite the worship team up. All cabin crews. Prepare for descent. At this moment of time, I just want you to look at yourself. Look at yourself and see where you are. If you are in the race, hallelujah, praise God. But it will require a resolve in your heart, in your mind, in your soul to say, I will stay in the race. I will fight the good fight. I will fight to keep this faith as much as it is coming against me. I know we got people who are being challenged with pain in the body. You may have pain in your body. Every time I look at Yvonne, 93 years old. And I will be found in the house of God forever at age 93. Tell me if a body doesn't give excuse on Sunday morning saying, I'm in pain, can I just stay in? Doesn't she have a right for her body to say, I'm in pain, let's just stay at home, let's just turn on the television and watch something in TV? But yet, at age 93, she gets up on the walker, dresses up, and I will be found in the house of the Lord forever, staying in the race till the end. We find excuses for the smallest thing. Here we have 93 years of age. I don't know what it is that's going to keep you in your race, but I pray that you come back. I know I'm speaking to some of my brothers over there. Your immigration race. Your race with the immigration department. That's a nasty fight. I'm telling you from experience. Never cried as much as I've cried. Never cried. Many times we came, we thought the race was done. We thought the race was off. We have some family friends who came, who helped us. We thought we were going to sell our house, put everything off, and just go back. But God had other plans. You got pain, you got anxiety, you got challenges, and that is challenging you. Paul even writes to the Corinthians church, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know where you are, but I pray, just like what the pastor spoke to us last week about getting your salvation anchored. And I just want to take it a little further, that you stay anchored in your race towards that finish line. Towards that finish line. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 2, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, every baggage, every abuse, like what we sang earlier, because the chain you have been broken free from. You've been free. The chain has been broken. The Bible here says, let us lay aside every weight. No more chains. No more chains. And the sin which so easily ensnares us. And then here it is, it says, and let us run with endurance. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, our forerunner, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father Almighty. And Paul said, after writing to Timothy, at the end, he says in verse 8 of 2 Timothy, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteousness, will give to me on that day, not only to me, but also to those who love his appearing. Stand with me to your feet, please. In a short